My faith journey is the same as David. O Lord, from my youth I have known you. We call that the greatest testimony of all. Sadly, it is a testimony that is not exposed, it's not put on platforms, there's no billboards around it. One of our passions is that this testimony should be exposed and that once again children and young people can look and say, there's people I can follow who follow Jesus, not perfectly, but faithfully every day of their lives.
Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Awaken Me Too with your hosts, Bruce and Nikki Carroll, where we like to say we don't need to be woke. We need to be awakened to what is going on in the world today and what God wants to do through his people. Awaken Me Too is a program about real people with real stories serving a real God. Today, we are going to continue to visit with the Kirk family. We interviewed Daniela Kirk last program. In this program, we are continuing to interview Daphne and Andrew Kirk to get their stories and hear what God is up to in their lives and their ministries. Let me tell you a little bit about both these fine folks. Daphne Kirk unfolds fresh truths from Scripture, bringing a revolution in homes, churches, and ministries. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, healing takes place between the generations and transformation to birth a generation of young people and children who have an uncompromising passion for Jesus, take the gospel into every nation, and are intentionally prepared to live victoriously to the end of this age. She challenges leaders to focus on the emerging generation because to turn a nation, you must take the next generation and young people to live radically. Her background is in church leadership, social work, counseling, and teaching. Her son, Andrew Kirk, is with us as well, and he's traveled in and around some of the most dangerous places on earth, believing that light was created for darkness. Amen to that. He carries the foundational generation-to-generation message, including mobilizing and training to reach the unreached and persecuted nations, and is committed to seeing a revolution that will release the emerging generations to the nations and see them bring about spiritual, moral, and cultural change. Prepare the emerging generation literally for such a time as this, and we'll talk about that particular ministry here in a few minutes. See a generation rise as men of Issachar who understand the signs of the times and know what to do, as it says in 1 Chronicles 12:32. Guys, we are so glad you're here today, and we are delighted to hear what God is up to in your lives. Welcome to Awaken Me Too.
Yeah, thank you for having us.
We're so thankful you're here with us, and we're so excited to hear what God has to say through you.
How about we start from the beginning with both of your faith journeys, highlighted with how God called you both to where you are right now. Daphne, why don't you go first?
My faith journey is the same as David. O Lord, from my youth I have known you.
Amen.
And we call that the greatest testimony of all. Sadly, it is a testimony that is not exposed, it's not put on platforms, there's no billboards around it. The testimonies that we hear are, I was in drugs, or I was in prison, or something like that. And those testimonies are valid and they're great. But one of our passions is that this testimony should be exposed and that once again children and young people can look and say, there's people I can follow who follow Jesus, not perfectly, but faithfully every day of their lives. Hmm. And so I can antagonize people a bit when they say to me, when did you decide to follow Jesus? And I say, never. I don't know when I decided to follow Jesus. I just don't know a day in my life when I didn't.
Oh. That's awesome. Yeah.
Oh, the ministry. The answers we give, you'll find, are kind of a bit different from most people. I was never called to it. I never had a vision for it. I never had a desire for it. It's a whole other story, but I just found myself in the middle of it. One day I said to Jesus, you've got to give me a better answer than I don't know how I got here. And he said to me, Daphne, it's quite simple. You just kept saying yes. Huh. And that yes has been our family's story. I think too often people sit around waiting for God to confirm something, or, you know, we've got to hear from him, but we just keep moving until God stops us. And it's been a family journey. I was a single parent, and Andrew and Daniela were children. And it's, the Bible says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. It doesn't say love the Lord. And when I see it on people's walls or something, I think, well, how are you serving him as a family? And so the only way I knew to serve him was to take them with me. And that taking him with me meant when I was under armed guard, they were under armed guard. When I was in terrorist targets, they were in terrorist targets. When my life was threatened, their life was threatened. And so we have lived a life that's just saying yes for Jesus, no matter where he takes us, knowing we are called to be lights in darkness. And where there is darkness, there is danger. So I was a rather unusual parent. Instead of trying to protect my children, of course I did, but I raised them to know that we are living for eternal rewards, we're living for eternal glory, we're not here to preserve our lives or live for earthly gain. And that is the story that has taken us to pastors and leaders conferences and many other things to over 40 nations in the last 30 years.
That is an awesome segue into Andrew. I'd like to hear a little bit about your faith journey as well. And I'd also like to say, as an aside, I have a special place in my heart for single moms. I was raised by a single mom and I married a single mom. So, Andrew, tell me about your faith journey and what brought you here to this place.
I already know my mom wants to say something else.
I do want to say something there. We have to have a campaign to get rid of the word single mum.
Okay.
Right? And you need to join me in this.
Okay. Okay.
There is no single anything in the Bible. It doesn't exist. And every time we say to a parent, you're a single mum, we're saying you're alone. And the Bible doesn't say we're alone.
What should I say instead?
Right. It says he would be a husband to the widow and a father to the fatherless. And so I do not think of myself, I never look back on being a single anything. And so instead of saying you're a single parent, you say you're a parent of the promise and your children are children of the promise.
Oh, I like that.
The promise he'd be a husband and the promise that he'd be a father. So if you could please join the worldwide campaign
to get rid
of single parents.
Daphne, sign me up.
I love that because we are not victims. You're exactly right. And I always felt that. And I know that he felt that and his mom felt that way too. So
Yeah,
that's great. A really good word.
It's a good word, Daphne.
Thank you.
All right, Andrew, give me your story.
I've got a similar testimony to my mom. Again, having heard her, I was obviously raised within a Christian family. I think I was 3 when in my back garden, you led me to a faith in Jesus. But again, I grew up in and around it. It was my whole environment. So people often say the day that you come to know Jesus would be the greatest day of your life. And for me, it was just another day because I loved him before and I loved him after. So it was all just kind of one continuous journey. In the ministry, as my mum's just said, I was raised in it. She knew that ultimately, if this was what God had given her, that it was first to bless me and my sister before she used it for anyone else. So if we went to conferences, she would often have us on the platform and she would put a microphone in my hand and say, have you got anything you want to share with the people? And I was probably 5, 6, 7, I don't know, had nothing useful to tell anyone. Maybe talked about my favorite football team, real football, not American football.
Right.
And then I would get off the platform and she would carry on. But she knew, first of all, she was there to train me and use her gifts, her talents, for my benefit before anyone else's. And if she wasn't doing that, things were not in line biblically. So I grew up doing this and it got to a certain point. I think I was 19 probably. And I said to mum, I want to go full time. I want to do this. And she said, nope, you're not. And she tried her best to get rid of me because she wanted me to count the cost of joining and make sure that when I did go full time, I knew that it was God leading me to do it and not me just going with the flow.
Yeah. Into the family,
you know,
business.
Because ultimately, if hard times then come later on, I would question whether or not I really heard him at the beginning. So yeah, that's really my journey, is growing up in a Christian family, just being raised in the ministry. And I just so much happened to be here, really. The ministry is called Generation to Generation, and that's how it's panning out as well.
Daphne, and Andrew, how do generations work together and what can we do to facilitate that happening?
That's a big question, and it's a harder road than people probably give it credit for. What I don't like is when we have a big room and everybody holds hands and says we are one, because to be one, we have to be relationally connected.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to talk about church particularly. You know, the church is the biggest divider of families and generations of just about any organization I know. You walk in the door and boom, you're separated.
Right.
And the only way that we know how to really bring restoration is to get back to the biblical mandate. Now, we do conferences on this, and so I'm just going to be really, really quick on something that's quite deep. The generational doctrine has disappeared from the church. The Bible is a generational book. God's a generational God. The whole Bible flows from generation to generation. And so we've got to bring back this doctrine. People have to have revelation from the Word of God. It includes repentance, and we see pastors and leaders in tears when they realize. Of course, it's the reconnection between families. Let me give you a story about how it can happen. We were in Russia. One side of the room were the little old lady babushkas with their Bibles and their hymn books. The other side of the room were the Hillsong young people jumping up and down. And you could literally, I mean, it was Russia, it was cold, but you could literally cut the ice with a knife. I mean, it was terrible. We didn't address it. We just kept on with the Word of God. And suddenly you could see their eyes and their hearts opened. And the young people began to realize that they had that freedom because of the price that the older generation paid. And this was Russia. And the older generation began to say, I paid this price so that they could be jumping up and down and worshiping Jesus. And this is just an example. It's played out in different ways. And there was a moment, just only orchestrated by God, where these young people ran across the room and they flung themselves at the laps of these older people, and there was tears and there were hugs.
That's precious.
We can't fix it. The wounds are too deep. We have become a Greek education system in the church. We're divided up by ages, and when we get to a certain age, we go and join someone else. We have lost the Jewish culture that we're meant to come from. So that's probably a more complicated answer.
No, that's a wonderful answer. And I see that systemic issue being a worship leader myself. And in fact, we were out at a church in Southern California that was a generational community. That's what we wanted it to be. COVID hit and everything changed, and now I'm back in Memphis. But the senior pastor was really rare in that he saw the importance and the biblical mandate of generations together. And it's a beautiful thing when it's happening, when the young are with the older and vice versa. Are you seeing an openness in the church for generations to share ministry?
Yeah, I mean, like I say, we've traveled now with this message for 30-odd years. I have several answers to that. First of all, Malachi 4, 5, and 6 says, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So if we're not there, we need to ignore the rest of the verse. But if we are there, he says he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So the older generation are going to be the initiators and the children to the fathers. So my answer is yes, I'm seeing a more openness. Yes, I'm seeing this message around far more than it was 30 years ago. We couldn't find anybody else doing it. But I do believe that he says he's going to send the spirit of Elijah, which is a whole other talk, to do this. So the answer is yes, but the answer is I don't think we're seeing it in its fullness, and I think that is about to roll out. But, you know, Joel 2 says, you know, that he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And that is a whole generational thing.
All flesh only means adults.
But I just want to throw in one word of caution here and one challenge, really. You know, when we bring generations together, we have to know what we're doing it for. what are the older, and it's one whole generation responsible for the next. There's no children's ministry, youth ministry, or anything in the Bible. It's a mandate on every believer. Right. So what are we doing here? And what we're not doing is saying, it was good enough for me, it's good enough for you. And we have to be like Moses, who raised Joshua in the desert, but prepared him to enter a land he hadn't entered, to fight battles he hadn't fought, to lead a people he hadn't met. And the days are ahead of us now where we have to be prepared to be like Moses, raise a generation for a time we haven't lived through, to fight battles we haven't lived. And that means we have to be a prophetic generation to do that. But we have to lead like Mordecai, who put his life on the line before he challenged Esther. And because he challenged Esther, because he had lived his own life, putting his life on the line, he could look at her authentically and say, you were born for such a time as this. So we've got to see this whole thing, I think, in a prophetic context, be prepared to put our lives on the line and authentically look at the next generation and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Put your life on the line. I'm leading the way.
Andrew, being younger, what's your perspective on all this? What have you seen the benefit of following this mandate as being?
For me, this is all very normal. And so I see the consequences all around me of not following it. And that can go in all kinds of different directions. So I think everyone listening will probably be seeing the consequences of not following this kind of biblical principles in the world around us. Even if we look at political systems and other religions, they are all focused on the emerging generation. Here in America, we can see the pressures and the onslaught of indoctrination in reaching the young people all over America. It's happening in England as well. And so political systems, other religions, they know this importance of
right.
the generational flow.
And not being reached for good.
Right. Yes.
Is what you're saying.
Yeah. And they're not doing it for good reason.
Right.
And so when we don't see the church living these biblical principles, which work, as the world and other religions are showing us, if you use biblical principles, they work. And so the church has to return to these biblical principles if we are going to, like Daphne said, take the next generation. If you're going to take the nation, you have to reach that next generation. And you can go to unreached, persecuted nations, and it's illegal to give the gospel to anyone under 18 years of age, for example. Why is it illegal to give it to young people? Because the government knows that if you're going to turn that nation around, you have to take the next generation. And so they make it illegal to reach them. So I see all the benefits of it. One, the Bible says we should do it. And so even if I didn't see anyone else anywhere in the world doing it, if I'm convinced this is what the Bible says we should do, then I should do it. And I should be the first person to do it. But I also see the consequences of us not having done it the way God told us.
Now, we were talking earlier before the program began about how the times have gotten really dark. And I mean, it's rolled in so quickly, none of us thought we'd see the day. Has anything changed with how you do your ministry since COVID-19 hit?
Yes, a lot has changed. Okay. So we were actually in America as COVID started to sweep around the world. As we flew back to England, I think we passed COVID across the ocean. And so when we got home, though, we actually sat down in our kitchen, I think, and we were talking. We said, this is going to be a big deal. We aren't going to travel again for a while. Everything's going to get shut down. So we knew right at the beginning that was the direction the world would go in. And we kind of took everything we'd done as a ministry and we put it on a shelf, so to speak, and said, we cannot assume that's where we're going to go again. So what are we going to do going forward? And one of our key verses was 1 Chronicles 12:32. The men of Issachar knew the signs of the times and they knew what Israel should do. So we said, what are we going to do now going forward? So we actually started a podcast called Radical Lifestyle Podcast, because we knew no one's going to hear from us. We're just stuck in our house now for what's now been 16 months. And so it was a way for us to be able to continue to communicate with people. And we also launched something called the Issachar Network. Yeah, as we traveled around the world for years, we would talk about the signs of the times and talk about what we should do. And especially with the focus of raising the next generation. And people would come to us and say, you know, I'm really interested in the signs of the times and what to do. But if I ever talk to people about it, I'm made to feel like I'm crazy for starting to raise these subjects. Right. And so we thought, why don't we start a network where we can start to bring people together that are interested in these subjects, and we can have guest speakers from all over the world, different streams, denominations, all talking about the signs of the times and what to do, so we could have people coming together and engaging in these conversations. And so we launched those two things out of COVID as a new expression. Still, all of our values obviously are within those, but a new expression going forward. And I mean, I think the Issachar Network, for example, we launched that about 9 months ago now, and that's already in about 25 different nations. So it's small group based, small groups all over the world. So the small group that I'm in has US, England, Dubai, and Israel all in there. So we're engaging in conversations with people in completely different cultures, listening to speakers from all over the world. And a lot of it at the beginning was hard work getting the structures in place. Now we've got a lot of it in there, so it's much smoother now, but we have a board of advisors for it. We knew that security was going to be an issue for some people if they're in Hong Kong with the big brother next door, or in the Middle East, and they're very nervous of saying certain things over certain platforms and social media, as we've all seen starting to play out now in America. So we have someone on the board who he's an intelligence expert in London. He's a Christian, but has people that work with him that are with MI6, the GCHQ. All of them are Christians that we can plug into their expertise to help us in those areas. We have facilitators of all the small groups who we're in constant communication with to make sure that, you know, the dialogue is going in the right direction, that we're sticking to the signs of the times and what to do, not talking about baptism and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's not what we're there for.
Right.
We're singular focus. We're there as a tool to support the church, not as a competition to the church. And so we only really want to address the signs of the times and what to do because churches, generally speaking, are not able to grapple with so many of these subjects.
Well, this is fantastic stuff. Andrew, let me ask you something. How can we know the signs of the times and what they mean?
So often people say that we don't know when Jesus is going to return.
Correct.
That he'll come as a thief in the night. You know, you don't know the day and the hour, etc. But he does say that we can know the seasons that we're in. And so I think it's important that people do start to ask those questions of the seasons that we are going through. One key to understanding the times that we're living in is Israel. And if you are not following Israel, what's happening there, the prophecies which are being fulfilled, that is a key to understanding everything that's going on around the world. And if you're not in tune with what's going in Israel and following stuff there, it's going to be very difficult to understand the signs of the times and what we're doing or what we should do. I think that would be the key one that I would throw in there. It's probably the most controversial. Sadly, people would see it as controversial. So I guess I would put that out there as the key. Look at what's going on with Israel, even the larger region of the Middle East right now, and how nations are starting to unite with each other. If you look at the nations which are uniting and then go to the Bible, it's very interesting.
Amen.
Because it's all lining up with scripture.
Yes, it is.
And even just Israel being reborn was probably one of the biggest keys that we've seen in terms of the times we're living in.
Amen.
If I encourage people to go and read Matthew 24.
Yes,
and
yes.
When they read through Matthew 24, just circle everywhere it says something's going to happen. So he says, you know, people will be deceived, earthquakes, wars, etc. Circle everything where he says something will happen, and then underline any time markers. So it will say, not now, or this will happen first, and then this will happen. And just go through that. And then after you've done that, look at it and say, how much of this is happening right now?
Daphne and Andrew, thank you so much for being here on Awaken Me Too. Daphne, you've got a couple of wonderful children. It has been a delight to meet all of you. I would like for you to let everybody know how to get involved and how to get a hold of you guys.
Well, there's two key places. First of all, if you go to www.g2gmandate.org, have a wander around that site. There are many different aspects of our ministry. You want to know more, email us. And then we do twice weekly podcasts on Radical Lifestyle, which we're going to sign you up for doing as well, please.
Good.
And
would love to.
Yes. And so you can hear twice a week from people all over the world who are living radically and that we can follow. But if they want to really do something, I would just have one mandate. Go reach the next generation, those that are in your sphere of influence, and be intentional about it.
Again, that website is g2gmandate.org. And listen to the podcast. Thank all of you for joining us today on Awaken Me Too. And once again, remember that God is the living God of hope in every situation and circumstance. And we all need hope, and God is the God of hope. Psalm 42:11 says, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." We love all of you. Thank you for listening. We'll see you next week.
There is hope. This is a Belly of the Whale production.